The whole book of Romans, of course, is extraordinary, so wonderful, so powerful, so impactful, so meaningful for us as we've considered the love, the grace, the mercy of God. And we're coming now to the final section of the book. And it's here in the final section that the apostle now begins to appeal to his readers to respond now back to God for all that God has done. And so this is the practical section of the epistle. If you think about it, ever since we started the study in Romans, which was quite a while ago, I can't remember how long ago, but it's been a while. If you think back on it, most of the teaching that we've done has been primarily doctrinal. It's been doctrinal in the sense that we've been learning about our salvation. We've learned about why we need to be saved. We've learned a lot about salvation. We've learned a lot about God and His grace and the way He deals with people. And so the focus up until this point has been predominantly on God and all that God's done to save us. Now, as we come to the final section of the epistle, we're shifting now into the personal application part. So this is where we're going to get into all of these things that Paul records here in the next few chapters about how to live the Christian life. That's really what these next chapters are about. How to live the Christian life personally, individually. How to live the Christian life in the context of the body. How to live the Christian life in relation to being a witness to the world. So all of those things are in the section ahead of us. And I'm excited about getting into this section. And like I said a few weeks back, I think it's very appropriate that this is where we start at the first of the year. I think it's just a great thing to be able to now move into this practical application so we can, in this year to come, find ourselves growing in the practical areas of Christian living. And, you know, quite honestly, this is where so often things break down. Things break down so often in the department of living out our faith. We can't live out our faith unless we have a good foundation in our faith, which we have been building as we've looked at the first portion of the epistle. But now that we've got that foundation, we want to move forward. Because it's living the Christian life that has an impact on people around us. It's not just talking about it. You know, people can hear you talk about spiritual things and talk about the Lord and talk about your church and talk about the Bible, but if they don't see your life corresponding to what you're saying, then they don't take it seriously. They won't take it seriously. So, it's so vitally important that we are living the Christian life. And there's plenty ahead of us here that we're going to look at. So, with that, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, notice what Paul's doing here. He says, I beseech you. And that word, it means to plead with a person, or to appeal to them. Or in a sense, it could be even to, you know, I beg you. I beg you, brothers and sisters, he's saying. And notice he says, I beseech you, therefore. So the therefore connects us back to everything that he said up until this point. So his appeal is being made in relation to all that he's been saying, And now he refers again back to what he's been saying by using this term, the mercies of God. So I plead with you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, the mercies that I've been laying out to you, the things that I've been expositing to you, the things that I've been teaching you, he would say. Those mercies of God, that's the basis upon which he's making his appeal. And let's think just for a second about those mercies. As we go back, we talked about propitiation. And perhaps you have forgotten what that means. But propitiation is the it's the term that refers to the fact that Jesus took the wrath of God for us. He made propitiation for us. He was punished instead of us being punished. That's the mercy of God. And then, of course, there's justification. And we talked extensively about justification, the declaration that we are righteous, the righteousness of Christ being put on our account. And so even though we're not righteous, we have been declared righteous because of the mercies of God. As we put our faith in Christ, he's declared us righteous. So there's the propitiation, the justification, the reconciliation. We talked about reconciliation. We've been brought back into fellowship with God. We have now this beautiful, personal, intimate relationship with God, reconciliation. And then there is adoption. We talked about adoption, the fact that we have been made the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, that spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, that intimacy. So these are some of the things that Paul is alluding to when he makes reference to the mercies of God. So you see, as he appeals to them, it's on this basis. He's basically saying this, look, now that you understand a little bit about all of the wonderful things that God has done for you, here's how you need to respond. This is the way the Bible approaches sanctification. Sanctification is holy living, living the Christian life. And the Bible approaches it by putting the work of God first and then calling us to respond to what God has done. Now, the Bible puts it first. Most of the epistles are laid out in that fashion. But oftentimes, pastors and preachers don't necessarily put it first. And you can hear lots of sermons where Christians are being told what to do, what they ought to be doing, what they're, you know, the things that they're not doing enough or whatever. And yet the reality is they've never been grounded in what God has done for them. So sometimes pastors and preachers get it a little bit backward. I know when I was a young pastor, I didn't know all that much about the grace of God. I hadn't lived all that long, hadn't been a Christian all that long. And I remember I used to struggle to teach on the grace of God. I used to struggle to teach on the doctrinal parts of these epistles. It was much easier for me. I could easily skip the first 11 chapters of Romans and just jump right to chapter 12 because it's pretty simple and straightforward. It's just a bunch of telling you what to do. When I was young, I could tell you what to do pretty well. I could make you feel pretty bad about not doing what you should have been doing. But as time passes and as you grow and as you mature and as you realize, wait, it's all connected back to the grace of God. So the scriptures laid out perfectly for us like that. We who are pastors, teachers, preachers, we need to recognize that, and we need to always make sure that we've got that foundation, that doctrinal foundation laid, And then we build on the doctrinal foundation the practical elements there of the Christian life. So, beseeching them, pleading with them by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the imagery Paul is using here, of course, would be imagery from the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a sacrificial system. You remember there was the priesthood, and there was originally the tabernacle, then later there was the temple, and there were the various sacrifices that were offered. And so Paul's using that imagery here. But he's referring here to a living sacrifice. So Christ made the once and for all sacrifice when he gave up his life on the cross. We're not called to die in a physical, literal sense, to, you know, offer up a sacrifice to God. Jesus offered up the sacrifice once and forever. The sacrifice we're to offer up is our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because God now wants to take your body, my body, these bodies that he's redeemed, he wants to take these bodies and he wants to use them for his glorious purposes. You know, the Lord didn't just save us so we could live our lives and then someday go to heaven. He saved us because he wants to work in us and he wants to work through us in the present. I am a firm believer that God has a calling, a purpose, giftings for every single believer. God has something for every single Christian to do. He has a work that he planned from before the foundation of the world. I absolutely believe that. And I preach it and I remind people of that. God wants to do something with your life. But the only way that's going to happen is if you yield your life over to him. And that's what Paul is appealing for here. He's really calling for a total surrender. That's the picture, a living sacrifice, a total surrender. When the sacrifices, and particularly the burnt offering, when it was placed upon the altar, the burnt offering was completely consumed. Completely consumed, signifying a life consumed by God. Are we consumed by the Lord? Are we taken up entirely with him? Are our lives about Jesus, ultimately? That's what they're supposed to be. Jesus didn't save us so we could just add him as an addition to our lives. Some people, you know, they compartmentalize their lives. And they've got a compartment for Jesus, and, you know, he's right over here. And they got a compartment for a lot of the other things they enjoy and want to do, and then they've got another compartment for their ambitions and their goals and their agenda, and then they got a compartment for their sins, and their lives are all compartmentalized. And depending on the environment, depending on, you know, what the situation calls for, they function out of those particular compartments. And so occasionally they function out of the Jesus compartment. I'm at church, so got to function out of the Jesus compartment. But the Lord doesn't want a compartmentalized life from his people. He wants to be taking up our whole lives. He wants to be consuming us and us being consumed by him, our love for him, that passion for him. That's what's motivating us. That's what's driving us. That's the thing that we're living for. And that's what Paul is calling us to here. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, totally sold out. He says, holy and acceptable. Now, maybe you remember in the various studies in the Old Testament, maybe you remember that there was the requirement for the sacrifices was that they had to be unblemished, undefiled. You couldn't offer a blemished or a defiled sacrifice. You couldn't go to the temple and take a lamb or a dove or whatever that was blemished in any way. It had to be an unblemished animal. And again, Paul is alluding to that imagery here. Holy and acceptable. You see, we have to realize as we endeavor to serve God, we can't serve God if we're unholy. That's unacceptable to Him. Sometimes people substitute service for holiness. They say, well, you know, I'm doing these things for God. And that's enough for them. You know, I don't want to talk about, you know, these other things that are going on in my life because, you know, I don't want to address that or deal with that. But hey, you know, I serve God. I'm part of the worship team. Or I went on a mission trip. Or I go help out down there with the poor. Or, you know, I give a Bible study. Well, all of those things are great. All of those things are wonderful if they're coming forth from a holy life. But if there's not that holiness, in other words, if our own personal lives aren't right with God, but we're still trying to serve Him and thinking that somehow that's going to make it all right, we're mistaken. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we've got to come His way. Now, you can get yourself into what would appear to be service for God, and you don't even have to be holy necessarily. In some cases, people don't know whether you're holy or not. You could fake them out and they could think you're holy, but you're really not. In other cases, some people just don't even really care. If you're talented, if you're gifted, if you've, you know, if you can do something well, we'll use you anyway. Doesn't matter. We'll worry about the holiness thing later. But of course, God knows. So even though you might be going through the motions and doing all of these things externally, God's not accepting that because it's coming from a sinful life. So in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we're coming to God on His terms. We're recognizing that if I'm going to serve the Lord, I've got to be committed to the Lord. I've got to be committed to living righteously according to what He says to His word, in His word, and that's what He's going to accept when I come to Him. Now, touching again for a moment on the idea of our bodies being a living sacrifice. You know, Jesus was here on the earth, and He was in a body. He took upon Himself a body. And it was through that body that He blessed people by touching them, by speaking to them, by embracing them, by healing them. And then there comes a point when Jesus leaves the world, but He says to His disciples, He says, I'm going to send you another helper just like me. And essentially what Jesus was saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to take your bodies and He's going to do through them what you've seen me doing. So, you know, maybe you've heard people say at times, you know, we are the hands and the feet of the Lord. There's a lot of truth to that. He wants to use our bodies, our feet to walk in His paths, our lips speaking the truth and spreading the gospel, our hands lifting up those who have fallen, and performing many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning and mending and building. Our arms embracing the lonely and the unloved, our ears listening to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes looking humbly and patiently towards God. God wants to use your body. And let me just make sure we understand this. When we're talking about the body here, we're talking about our, you know, our person entirely. That mind that you have, that brain that you have, that's sharp and is able to think clearly and to present strong arguments. God wants to use that for His glory. Those hands of yours that are able to build things that are helpful and a blessing to others, God wants to use your hands. Those gifts, those talents. You know, isn't it interesting if you think about, I mean, you know, most people are literally created with some type of gifting. Most people have, you know, some, I would say probably everybody has some type of gift. But think about that. God, the Creator, instilled those things into that person from creation. You know, when you look at people who are gifted, and you know, that's really a good term, gifted, because that's what they are. It's a gift. It's something that they don't necessarily have a whole lot to do with. I mean, maybe they had the part to do with it where they cultivated it, of course. You have to cultivate the gift, but there's something there. I always think about that with, you know, artistic people. People who are really gifted musically, or people who are, you know, gifted when it comes to drawing or painting or things like that. And I don't get that because I don't have any of that stuff. And I've always been jealous that I didn't get those kinds of gifts. You know, you see somebody who just, you know, can take a camera and they can just take the right kind of picture. And then, you know, I take a picture and it's just, you know, okay, yeah, it's just a picture. But it doesn't look like the picture that one person took. They just, you know, they have that eye. All that to say, you know, these are gifts that God instills in people. Now, think about it. Why would they be there? Well, the assumption by most people is that they're there to glorify themselves so that they could rise above others and, you know, whatever they might do with them. But the reality is the primary intention, of course, would be that those things would bless others. Now, something wonderful happens when a person gets saved and comes and presents their body as a living sacrifice to Christ. The wonderful thing that happens, those gifts are still there, and then they begin to use them to benefit and to bless the body of Christ. And that's such a beautiful thing. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. That's the kind of thing that Paul is referring to here. Taking our bodies, giving them our mind, our will, our giftings, our talents, all of those things, giving them up to the Lord for His use, for the advancement of His kingdom. Now, notice what he says. He's making this appeal, and then he says this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Now, here's what the apostle is calling for. As I said, he's calling for total, absolute, complete surrender of yourself to the Lord. That's what he's calling for. And then he says, this is reasonable. It's almost like he anticipates somebody saying, oh, come on, that sounds too extreme. I mean, you're asking me to give everything up to the Lord. That's the picture with the living sacrifice. It's total surrender. It's complete. And so someone might say, well, you know, that just sounds like too much. I mean, are you sure? How about 75-25? How about 90-10? Or how about 99? I'll just hang on to 1%. But Paul says, no. A living sacrifice, giving yourself totally, entirely over to the Lord. But he says, this is your reasonable service. I'm not asking you to do anything unreasonable. Now, you know why he could say that? He could say that, number one, because God made us. And this is something that people just have not realized. And lots of people try to even deny it. But the fact of the matter is, God made us. We exist because he willed that we should. So he's our creator. He's our maker. He's the one who formed us. I don't know how anybody could even partially, even minimally, understand the complexity of life, the complexity of our lives, the complexity of our brains or our eyes or, you know, our capacity for speech or the various systems in our body. And I have just a very minimal understanding of that myself. But the minimal understanding that I do have immediately leads me to the conclusion there's got to be a God. I just don't know how people who see the whole picture of the radical complexity of life and then draw the conclusion there is no God and say, you know, ridiculous things like, isn't it amazing the job that natural selection has done in producing all of this? That's about as idiotic as anything. What is natural selection? It's nothing. So isn't it amazing what nothing has done to produce all of this? That is truly amazing. If nothing produced all this. Boy, that is really amazing. But of course, it's not true. But that's what we have to remember. When we think about a full surrender of our lives, let's stop and remember, I only have a life because God gave it to me. I don't have control over my life. I don't have control over my destiny. I don't have control over when I came into the world, and I don't necessarily have control over when I'm going to leave the world. I mean, I could control it a little bit if I wanted to shoot myself or something. But, you know, I know people that have shot themselves right in the head and lived through it because they didn't have control. So we don't have control. God has control. And so with the appeal to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, if we think that's unreasonable, let's remember who is calling us to yield ourselves totally. It's the one who made us. It's the one who actually owns us. It's the one who made everything, not just us. He made the planet we live on and the galaxy that the planet's in and the universe that the galaxy's in, and he made the air that we breathe and all of the beautiful things that we see and the things that we enjoy. He made it all. So it's reasonable because God made us. Secondly, it's reasonable because that's what Jesus did for us. So God is not calling us to do anything for him that he hasn't already done for us. Think about that. What did Jesus do? He gave himself up as a sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable. He gave himself entirely. He gave his life for us. Do we ever stop and contemplate that? Do we stop and think about that? When we're contemplating this whole thing of, you know, am I going to really surrender to the Lord? Am I going to give everything over to him? Or could I maybe hold on to this? Do we stop and think, wait a second, Jesus gave it all. He gave everything. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He set aside those riches and became poor. And as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or a thing to be grasped and held onto, to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and he became of no reputation. And he became a man. He became a servant. He was found in fashion as a man. And not only did he become a man, but then he became a man who died in our place on the cross. So you see, if we're tempted to think that the exhortation to total surrender is somehow unreasonable, remember, that's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. So for me to reciprocate that back, for me to respond with just saying, Lord, I want you to take my whole life. That's a reasonable thing to do. Thirdly, to present our bodies as living sacrifices to him is in our best interest because God's plan for us is perfect. So if we only really believed that, that's the problem. The problem a lot of times is just simply unbelief. I just don't believe that God really has my best interest in mind. And so I hold back, thinking somehow that I actually have a better plan for my life. I've had people tell me that I don't trust God's plan for my life. Well, I've got a plan for my own life, and I want to work that plan out. How foolish. Remember, this is the one who made us. And this is the one who loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us. Could we ever for a moment really doubt that he has our best interest in mind? You see, what happens sometimes is when we, you know, think of the idea of a full and a complete surrender, we get fooled into thinking that, well, if I do that, then, you know, well, that'll mean that I might not get to do this. Or if I really give my life to the Lord, then maybe I won't get to do that. And I know lots of people, and maybe you do too, and maybe you were one of them, and I know I was one of them for a season. I drew back from a full commitment to the Lord, from fully surrendering my life to the Lord, because I somehow stupidly thought that I had a better plan. And I remember thinking, well, you know, that's just a little too much, because there's still some cool things I want to do, and how foolish. And I look back now and I think, oh, what an idiot I was. How did I ever think that? Those things that I thought that I needed to hold off on that full commitment to the Lord for because I still had to experience this or do that, or, you know, I look back, I was so deceived. I was so fooled. And I often tell people, if I'm maybe sharing a testimony or something, I often tell people, from the day I met Christ, I've had no regrets. The only regret I have is that I didn't surrender sooner. I didn't surrender sooner. I prolonged my own misery. I did it to myself. No, I'm going to hold on. I've got a plan. I'm going to work it out. It's going to be good. And you know, it wasn't good. It never turned out. It never went the way that I had planned it to go. And even if it would have, it still wouldn't have been good. Especially in comparison to what God had. Do you believe tonight that God has your best interest in mind? Based on that, are you ready to surrender to Him? Now, I don't know where anybody's at in this room. I'm sure there are many of you that are fully surrendered. I know some of you are. I know you. But maybe there are some here that are still thinking that, well, you know, maybe that just sounds a little severe. That just sounds a little extreme. This is the only way to get to the place where you can really begin to experience God's blessing on your life. The person who refuses to fully surrender is a miserable person and will remain a miserable person. Because you're not in the place that God created you to be in. And that can only lead to misery and to frustration. You see, it's only when I give in. It's only when I give up. It's only when I say, Lord, take me. That's honestly when the adventure begins. That's right where it starts. It's like, all right, I'm in the Lord's hands. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What does God have? And actually, as we go further in the chapter and right into the next verse, the connection is made with the perfect will of God. Most people want to know God's will for their life. I think every Christian certainly wants to know God's will for their life. What is God's will? And that's a question that we all ask at some time or another. But listen, the only way you're ever going to really find out God's will, the only way you're ever going to truly discover God's will is by a full and complete surrender of your will to His. You got to give up your will to get into His will. And when you get into His will, that's the place to be. Now, when you think about the will of God, you know, there's that, what we might call the general will of God. And the general will of God is the same for everybody. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants people to come to repentance. God wills that people believe in His Son and be saved. And then even as Christians, there's some general things that God expresses to us as His will, like our sanctification, for example. That we are a thankful people is another thing that we're specifically told. But then, what about, you know, God's will for my life more personally? What about God's will for my life in relation to my vocation, my profession? What does God want me to do with my life? What about God's will in regard to marriage or singleness? What about God's will in regard to children, family? What about God's will in where I would live? You know, things like that. These are questions we have, right? We wonder about these things. And we pray about these things. And we desire to know. And listen, God does have a will for those things. I do not ascribe to the mentality that we find among some that says, you know, just doesn't matter where you live. Just live wherever you want. That's fine. As long as you're a Christian, just live wherever you want. Doesn't matter who you marry. Just marry whoever you want as long as you marry a Christian. As some people ascribe to that. Doesn't matter what you do vocationally, just, you know, do whatever you want. And I understand sometimes the reason why people shift over to that mentality. They do it sometimes because there are people that take, you know, knowing the will of God, on the other hand, more specifically, they take it to kind of an absurd extreme, to where you're looking for the will of God, you know, for what you should eat for breakfast tomorrow morning. And I don't think you have to worry too much about that. But I know from my own life, I know from what I think the scriptures say, God has a will about those things. I know that I married the right person. I know it was God's will. I wanted it, God's will. I wanted God's will. I didn't want to just marry this person because I liked them and wanted to be married. I wanted to make sure it was God's will. And lots of things in my life, things that I've done, places I've been, and moves that I've made in things. Lord, I want to know, is this really you? I don't want to just launch out into something that you're not leading me into. So, I'm getting ahead of myself here with the will of God thing, but the point is this, back to what we're talking about. The will of God is there waiting for us, but we've got to abandon our own will to get there. That's the thing. I got to let it go. And that's what Paul's talking about. Presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice, total surrender, abandoning my will over to the will of the Lord. I'm just coming to that place where I'm saying, Lord, I'm done playing around. I'm done trying to do it my way. I'm done trying to figure it out. I'm done thinking that I've got a better plan. Lord, I give up. I yield to you. I give myself to you. When you do that, you then put yourself in that place to really begin to discover the glorious will of God for your own life. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And so you see, that's another reason why it's reasonable. Because God really does have our best interest in mind. God has the perfect plan for each one of us. But I can only get into it if I let go. Jesus said that himself many times over. So, is this an unreasonable request? Not if you think about these three things. The request is coming from the one who made me. The request is coming from the one who gave himself entirely for me to redeem me. The request is coming from the one who absolutely loves me and has the perfect plan for my life. It's not unreasonable in the least. It is the only sane thing that a thinking person could do. Now, this, the word here that's translated reasonable can possibly be translated in a few different ways. And some other versions do translate this last phrase differently. Some say rational rather than reasonable. Similar, but some distinctions. But some translate it as being, some translations read, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And according to the scholars who made the translation, they say that's a valid translation. Think about that for a moment. The giving over of our lives entirely to the Lord is our spiritual act of worship. This is what we need to understand. True worship is a life fully surrendered to God. That's what true worship is. We have fallen into the habit, and it seems to be an unbreakable one at this point. We've fallen into the habit of referring to worship very one-dimensionally. We think of worship as singing songs, don't we? And we just develop that, you know, language where we talk about, well, we're going to have a time of worship tonight. And, you know, it's okay to do that. But the problem is, if we limit our understanding of worship to that, we have radically limited what worship really is. Abraham was a worshiper of God. We never read anywhere about Abraham singing any songs to God. Now, he might have, but we don't read about it. But we are specifically told that he worshiped God. And there are many places in the Old Testament, especially, where you find people in various postures, and then the comment is that, and they worshiped the Lord. And again, the picture is, it was a surrendering of themselves to the Lord. That was the worship. So if we are going to be real worshipers, remember Jesus said that the Father is seeking worshipers. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he says the Father is seeking worshipers. If I'm going to be a worshiper of God, I've got to be one who's fully surrendered to God. That's my spiritual act of worship. That's where it all begins. And if you know, I can come to church, I can sing all the songs, I can even get emotional about it, I can go out and help the homeless, I can go down to wherever, Huntington Beach Pier, and I can pass out Bible tracts. I can do all of those things, but if my life isn't surrendered fully to Christ, then those aren't really true acts of worship. Those are only true acts of worship if they are coming forth from a surrendered life, a life that's yielded. And so, as we close, I want to make a personal appeal. Here we are, like we've already said, you know, it's a new year. And it's a new opportunity. And I know, in one sense, you know, one day is just like the other. The only reason I make a big deal about the new year is because I have a birthday on New Year's Eve. So for me, it really is a new year. But, you know, according to the calendar, it's a new year. And although we don't have to wait till the first month of the year to do it, you know, I think, why not? It's as good a time as any. And here you are tonight. Here we are tonight. And we're looking back over the past year maybe over the past 5 years, maybe over the past 20 years, who knows? You're looking back and you're looking at your life, and you're a believer. You know the Lord. He saved you. But you know, as you're looking at your life, you know, here you are, and you're kind of just meandering about. You're kind of lost. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. You don't really know what God's plan is, or you're not really sure about what his will is exactly, and you've been through this and that and the other thing, and you know, you've walked with the Lord, and you've drifted away, and then you've come back. And I mean, that's the story of a lot of people. But you know, the wonderful reality is this: the Lord is appealing once again tonight to you. He's making that appeal once again tonight to us. And he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, I plead with you by the mercies of God all of the love that God has for you, all the compassion, all that he's done to save you and to bless you and to secure your life in heaven. Paul says, I plead with you on that basis, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now's the time. You know, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know a lot of things. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know if we'll even be here when he comes back. We might go before he gets here. No, life is uncertain. And there's no time to waste. And actually, in these chapters here, as we'll see, Paul is making these appeals and he's giving all of this instruction, and he will come to a point at the end of the 13th chapter where he's basically saying, look, all of this that I'm saying to you, I want you to remember this, that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. It's time to cast off the works of darkness. It's time to put on the armor of light. Our salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. And here's a fresh new opportunity to say, you know what? I want to go for it with the Lord this year. I want to discover the will of God for my life. I'm sick and tired of just meandering around. I'm sick and tired of just kind of being out in a wilderness. I want to get into the center of God's will. I want to enter into that adventure that he has for me. I want to begin to really live that life of faith. And I appeal to you tonight. If you're not there, if you haven't been there, God is inviting you once again. Another opportunity. Present your body a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable. It's your reasonable service. And he tells us exactly what that means in the next verse that we'll get to next week, but let me just quote it. Do not be conformed to this world. Stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Lord's saying. Present yourself. Give yourself over to me. Don't let the world control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Let the grace of God control you. Let the will of God be that thing that you pursue in the days ahead.